Oh, to have their energy. New Year's. Time for those New Year's resolutions. Our virtue today is out on service. And many of our people are already very much actively involved in serving in the church. But there's many areas that still need to be done. I've taught through the series of spiritual gifts on three different occasions. I understand two pastors back, Pastor Fiddler preached on that here, told he did a very good job on spiritual gifts. I found it rather discouraging. People said, aha, I know what my spiritual gift is. Praise the Lord. And then they sat down and never used it. But they knew what their spiritual gift was. A lot of help that does. I'm more concerned when someone sees a need and they say, you know, I can do that. I think interesting as you get involved in churches, you start to listen to all the people there and they say, well, Pastor, I think you should be doing this. Pastor, I think you should be doing this. Pastor, this, 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 this. All those things are important. But the Lord didn't lay them on my heart. He laid them on those individuals' hearts. Not enough hours in the day to do what everyone wants the pastor to do. Maybe the Lord wants them to do what he put on their heart. That's how the work gets done. So really, New Year's resolutions. The Lord Jesus gave his all for us. How can we do less for him? My wife and I, as you know, watch Dr. David Jeremiah on Sunday mornings at 6:30. Talking about resolutions, he said, it's interesting to watch. He read off a deal that started, I think, in 2007. My goal is to get under 180 pounds. 2008, my goal is to get under 190 pounds. 2009, my goal is to get under 200 pounds. The next year, my goal is to get under 210 pounds. Another one talked about exercise. My goal is to exercise 5 days a week. Next year, my goal is to exercise 3 days a week. Next year, my goal is to drive by the gym once a week. And how true that is. We start off with, yes, we want to get things turned around in our life, but we get caught up in the busyness of it, and it's so hard. Ladies, you're one of our biggest problems for our diet problem. You make the food taste so good. How can you stop with just one serving? That's so good, I'll just have a little more. That doesn't help the weight program. So it's always nice to have someone to blame. Never my fault. Transitions can be so hard to handle. The older we get, the more comfortable we get in our own particular rut. And I've noticed that. It always seems to be the younger generation that wants to do things differently. Have you ever noticed that? The stupid younger generation, they just want to do it differently. What's wrong with this is the way we've been doing it. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Paul didn't have our hymnals. He didn't have much of what we think should be there. The younger generation, they want to do things differently, make changes. But about two and a half months ago, I caught an item. Studies show that as the younger generation, get older, they too have gotten comfortable in their own particular ways, and their ways have also become ruts. And then they start to wonder why the next younger generation can't accept the things the way they like them, and why that next younger generation always wants to make changes. So all you young people that are tired of the ruts of us older people, you're starting your own rut. Isn't that encouraging? You're starting your own rut. And the cycle just goes on and on. cycle just goes on and on. Faced with how to draw this next generation into the church, the deacons have been trying very hard this last year to make what we've been calling transitional changes. Changes that would attract the next generation and not ignore the present generation. And this can be very hard indeed. As you go into a big city of Portland or Salem, even McMinnville or Newburgh, if you don't feel comfortable with the way this church worships, find a church where you feel, yes, this is the way I like to worship. But when you get into a smaller situation, and there's not all those choices, we face this in so many of our churches, how to please everyone where everyone feels, yes, 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 this is so good. And one thing that our pastors in Dayton have done, we like to see there's only one church in Dayton with five locations, five different personalities, five different styles of worship, five different styles of preaching. If you are involved in this particular church and it just doesn't feel like what you want, go to another one, a Bible-believing church. But find one that just clicks, that just fits. We noticed with our three children, our oldest, our Stacy, is probably, well, the least of the outgoing. Sam, from the word go, he was ready to meet everyone out in the world. Sarah was someplace in the middle. And, you know, same parents, three entirely different personalities. Yet we got along very well. And that's how a lot of times churches are. Different personalities, but one church, one Lord Jesus Christ. In Dayton, we have five locations. And I think it's sad when you find churches are in competition with each other. I remember at one of our fifth Sunday sings in Tillamook, all the churches would gather together, and usually the Christian church downtown was the biggest one. And pastors got up there and they were talking, and back then we had Sunday evening services, and one was thrilled. One of the pastors said, we had 25 out in our Sunday evening service last week. And so DH went through and started asking, how many did you have? And I said, we had between 1,200 and 1,500. How many did you have out? Between 12 and 1,500. You're kidding. I said, well, actually, I think we had 25. It's all about how you say something. They pictured 1,200 to 1,500. No, just 12. 15. I was right. It was in there somewhere, just on the lower end. But so many times there's this attitude of competition. And that's sad. That's sad. I like Young Life, their approach. They want to get kids, one, to the Lord and get them involved in a church. Our church, fine. Another church, fine. But a Bible-believing church, wonderful. Get them involved there where they can start to grow in the Lord. That is so important. One reason that change is so hard is that we all tend to see things from our own perspective. We like that. We're comfortable with our rut, whatever it might be. Some people want to keep using the hymnal. Some people love the overhead. Some people want to raise their hands as they're praising God. Wonderful. Others don't feel led to do that. Who's right? You go as the Lord leads you in those situations. But we tend to feel that our way is the right way. We tend to feel that our way is the right way because it seems so right to me. It must be God's will. And we say that as if we were inspired as were the writers of the Bible. This is a problem that has gone on for centuries. Our Lord Jesus knew that this would be a problem because he knows the heart of man. When we get stuck in our rut and are not willing to bend, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the old carnal nature at work. We want it our way, period. And we may not come across outwardly that way, but in our heart, we can get very stubborn. That's not of the Lord. That's not of the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful. You've heard me say many times, do not start your day without quality time with the Lord. Because you go out in the world and the devil is just waiting to snag you and pull you off in this direction, that direction, or another direction. And then there get the hard feelings, all those kind of different feelings that we go through. Our Lord knew the heart of man, and that we all tend to face the world from our own perspective. So in his prayer in John 17, he pointedly prays for his disciples and for all of us that would follow. Our Lord's desire, my theme this morning, that they may all be one as we are one. It comes right out of John chapter 17. Our Lord tells us in Matthew that it's good to enter into our own prayer closet by ourselves to pray. And that's a time where we would go to the Lord for a time of confessing sins that we really shouldn't be sharing with other people. A time for our own special worship of the Lord and time of thanksgiving and so forth, praying for others. But we also see the Lord getting together with his disciples in what we would call a group prayer meeting. We have our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I so enjoy getting together with brothers and sisters in the Lord because I get in my own prayer rut. I have my things that I like to pray for that need prayer. And this brother or sister has different things that the Lord's laid on their heart to pray for. And this, another set of things to pray for, and another set, and another set. And I have found that in group prayer meetings on Thursday night, before our Wednesday night Bible study, I catch the women praying here on Tuesday morning. And these prayers will go for our Wednesday nights, our Thursday nights, usually half hour, 45 minutes. But these are usually more like 10 minutes. But as one person is praying, everyone else should be listening and praying along with them. You know what happens in group prayer meetings? It expands our prayer life. And suddenly where one person has just prayed for a particular item, suddenly you have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people praying for that same particular thing. That's why our prayer services during the week are so important. It'd be a good thing to put it on your resolution list to be involved in those. without those, the church will not grow. And it's kind of interesting. You go to a restaurant and you're sitting there and the people, you're on your seat thing here, the people right behind you, some of them are a little hard of hearing and they talk rather loud as they're carrying on their conversation, and without noticing it, you're just kind of listening. You're eavesdropping on what they're saying. Well, I guess that's their problem if they're talking so loud, but it's another thing if you put in a listening device and you're eavesdropping on what's going on and what's being said. But I think it's interesting in prayer meetings, we're eavesdropping on each other's heart, what the Lord has laid on that person's heart. And we're getting an idea of it. So this morning, I want you to join me as we eavesdrop and listen to the Lord's heartbeat and listen to his prayer. What was important to Jesus? Oh, Lord, I hope the Building and Grounds Committee picks the right color to paint our church. Oh, Lord, and we can get caught up in some things that the Lord never even refers. Now, the color of the church is important, or whatever the color of the new carpet, if we get some. That's all important. But what was the Lord praying for? He's divided this prayer, and we've divided it into three areas. Praying for himself, first of all. Jesus' prayer, his prayer for himself, first of all. He says in verse 1, open with me in your Bibles if you haven't, to John 17. Father, glorify thy Son. John 17, verse 1. Now, the context here, starting in verse 13, the Lord is getting together with the disciples on Thursday night for the Last Supper. And he has an extensive teaching section here. This is his last quality time of teaching with the disciples before he heads into the court sessions and ultimately the cross and the resurrection. And he is doing a major a lot of quality teaching here. The disciples are sort of gathering what he's saying, but it doesn't really click until after the resurrection takes place. Because as Jesus is going to the cross, their dreams are shattered. But the seeds have been planted. The seeds have been planted. And I think that the correct procedure on this is chapter 17 is they have shared in the Lord's table, and he has finished his teaching with them. And at the end of chapter 17, I think it actually moves into Matthew chapter 26, where the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, Gethsemane, into which he himself entered. And right after this, Judas betrayed him. And so this prayer in John 17, I feel, takes place right before they went out. He is with the disciples, all 11 of them. Judas had left. He is with all 11 of them at this point. And it says in verse 33 of 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Notice the world's attitude toward the Christian today. Have you heard the ABCs of the world? Anything but Christ. You can talk about anything. You bring up Christ, that's not politically correct. You can talk about God, about Allah. Can't talk about ABCs of the world today. You can talk about anything but Christ. You can use profanity. You can tell dirty jokes. You can talk about, bring up Christ. That's not politically correct. Can't go there. Can't put up a nativity scene on public property. Jesus told us, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so it's not for us to sit back and be silent, it's for us to speak up for the Lord. Even if the disciples got in trouble and spent time in jail, are we willing to do that for the Lord? Are we? We go into chapter 17. Verse 1, "These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son." Well, what's he talking about? Jesus would glorify his Father by fulfilling his mission, his ministry. His death on the cross, paying the price for the sins of all mankind. And by this act of love, Jesus has and will receive the adoration, worship, and love of the millions of people whose sins he bore. How is it we glorify our Heavenly Father? It's by doing what he put us here to do. When we're not doing what he put us here to do, we're not glorifying him. The number one thing the Lord put us here to do was to share Christ with other people. Billy Graham's My Hope that just took place on November 7th. The whole program was not one preacher reaching a mass of people. It was each person reaching just one person. Got his follow-up letter dated December 13th from Franklin Graham. "As of this writing, we know of more than 100,000 recorded decisions for Christ, and the responses are still coming in." November 7th, over 100,000 people received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Were we involved in that? Some of us were. Some of us were. We brought glory to God. Those of us who didn't get involved, we didn't bring glory to the Lord at that point in time. That's what the Lord put us here for. I remember my Sarah, our second child. When she was about 3 years old, my mother's mother, my maternal grandmother, passed away at the age of 92. Lovely Christian lady. And we were talking about how Grandma went to be with Jesus. And Sarah just suddenly became determined, "I'm not going to become a Christian." 3 years old. "I am not going to become a Christian." Why? Took, I don't know, weeks, maybe a couple of months. It suddenly came out that her idea was, if she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior, she'd have to die right then. She didn't want to die. She didn't want to die. Her little three-year-old mind had trouble grasping that. Suddenly it came clear to her. And I think it's interesting, if all the Lord wanted was for us to receive him as our Lord and Savior, the moment we would, he'd call us home. But he's left us here for a purpose, to share our faith in Christ with those around us. And if we're not doing that, we are not glorifying God. And that's something we need to put into our New Year's resolutions. I hope it's our desire to make God happy. And we have to do it his way. And so Jesus is saying, Father, glorify thy Son. And then he says, so that the Son... keeps us guessing. The Son can glorify thee. Says that right in the same verse. As Jesus would be faithful to his mission of redemption, this would bring glory to his heavenly Father. The plan that they had worked out, as we talked about last week, was coming to fulfillment. And they had planned this for thousands of years, put it all into working order. The time was right for Jesus to come. Some 33 years later, he would die on that cross, and redemption, the plan of redemption, would be complete. And there's nothing more that we can do to glorify our Heavenly Father than to get his work done. What a joy it is when all the angels in heaven rejoice when one person comes to Christ. I can't imagine the cacophony in heaven when this 100,000 people on November 7th receive the Lord. Woo! Can you imagine the praise service they had up there? That would just be phenomenal. I want to be a part of that. In verse 3, he says, this is eternal life. Now, you know, for years, the idea of eternal life, hagias zoe, eternal life, eternal, that goes on forever and ever. And that's how we picture eternal life. We are familiar with life here for our plus or minus 70, 80 years. You know, life goes on, we slow down, life keeps going on, we get slower. But we picture eternal life as going on and on and on and on, and that's true. But that's not the essence of eternal life, according to my Lord Jesus in his prayer. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 in your Bible. What's it say? Verse 2, he may give eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is to know God personally. The fact that it goes on forever and ever, that's just one of the benefits. But the primary thing there is to know Jesus, God, personally. Now, in the Greek language, there's two different words that are given for our one word, knowledge or knowing or to know. The first one is gnosko, and it means to come to know by personal experience, to know personally. The second one is oida, knowledge heard based on information heard as from a sermon, a Sunday school lesson, Bible study. But this just is to know about something, not necessarily to know personally. How many of you have met President Obama? I won't ask how many would like to, but how many have? None of us. Yet we know so much about him. Oh, he's on the news all the time, in the newspapers. We get emails, some, you know, mainly critical. We know all about him, but we don't know him. Matthew 7 says, you know them by their fruits. You kind of know, you see the fruit that they give, and it tells you what kind of a person they are. We know things about him, but we don't know him personally. Now, Michelle and the kids and his cabinet and those that are close to him, they know him personally. We know President Obama, oida, by what we have heard. His family and close members know him personally, gnosko. That's the word that Jesus uses here in verse 3. This is eternal life, that we may gnosko, know him personally, not to just know about him. Oh, in the United States, I think every single person knows something about Christ. Oh, the skeptic, the secular, the agnostic, Well, yeah, he's supposedly the virgin born on Christmas Day. Yeah, sure. Yeah, he died on Good Friday and rose on Sunday. Yeah, sure. Uh-huh. They know all about that. They know about that. They've heard it. But they have not experienced it. Those of us that have received Christ, we've experienced it. My wife and I watched, I think it was one of the days before Christmas, the Nativity Story. Been out for a couple of years. Just very touching as to what Mary and Joseph basically went through. But the Passion of the Christ, that's a hard one for me to watch. Seeing what my Lord Jesus went through because of my sin. The terrible scourging, beatings, bloody beatings. Oh, that was hard. Because I know Jesus, and I knew how that hurt him. To those that just know about him, it's another movie. Just another movie. And Jesus uses that word gnosko here. To eternal life is to know him personally. You know, it's kind of like a marriage vow. Do you promise to take her to be your lawful wedded wife? Blah, 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 blah. You make that commitment. Couples that just live together, there's no commitment there. They're not married. They're just sharing room space. They may like each other a lot, but there's no commitment there. And there's a lot of people that know a lot about the Lord, but they have never made a commitment. That's what salvation is. That's what eternal life is. If you have not personally received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian. Well, you may be a good person in the eyes of the world, but without that personal commitment, you are not a born-again believer. And that's why it is so important. So this is what Jesus is saying here in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know him personally. He's not just God up there. He's my heavenly Father. Shows family relationship. Family relationship. This is basically Jesus' first prayer for himself. Then in verses 6 to 19, he is praying for his disciples. And first of all, we see in verse 6, he notices their obedience. I manifested thy name to men, and he's talking about the disciples. They're all listening in, eavesdropping on his prayer. I manifested thy name to the disciples whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Obedient. Are we obedient? He then next notices that they basically were understanding these last chapters of his teaching. Now they, verse 7, have come in. They have come to know everything thou hast given me in this, given me is from thee. And the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they receive them and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. Now, they didn't fully understand the whole idea that Jesus would have to die a terrible death to pay for those sins. And they're going to quickly find out about that. But they basically had an understanding. Notice the Lord's prayer for their protection in verse 9, 11, and 15. Verse 9, he says, the first part, I ask on their behalf. Slip down to verse 11. I ask on their behalf. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Paul talks in Ephesians about the Holy Spirit who has sealed us to the day of redemption. We cannot lose that salvation. He has sealed us. And Jesus is praying for that right here. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me. We slip over to verse 15. He says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So he's praying for their protection. D talks about for their unity. And we go back to verse 11, the last part, that they may be one even as we are one. Notice the Lord's example, praying for unity. Father, they might be in unity with each other as you and I are completely in unity. What an example for us to follow. And we tend to want to insist on it being our way, even though it upsets someone else. I cannot believe that the Lord Jesus, the Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit ever had us sit down and now, look, we're going to do it this. No, we're going to do it that way. That's not of the Lord. When those things happen, people aren't walking with the Lord as they should be. Jesus prayed that they may be one even as we are one. And we'll come back to this in a moment. Verse 13, he prays for their joy. The Lord wants us to have a great time here on this earth. He wants us to enjoy this time. We see there, verse 13, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Oh, the joy, the love of Jesus. He wants us to share that, to enjoy it. But we have to do it on his terms, not our terms. Again, we this old nature, we want to do it our way, on our terms. It's got to be my way, because we think my way is the right way. And then we wonder if why, and so many I've shared in the 40 years of ministry, many I have witnessed to, only to find out that they are actually Christians. But something had happened. They got their eyes off the Lord. They dropped out of church, wanted nothing to do with the church anymore. They didn't see a unity. That's a problem with our denominations. The world thinks that the different denominations, that they're against each other. And that's not what it is at all. But it gives the appearance that that there's no unity. And the world doesn't want to. Well, which one's right? The Baptist, the Methodist, Presbyterians, Catholic? Which one's right? They're all right if they're based on the Word of God. And there I think that most of them are right to some degree. To some degree, we're right. But the Lord wants us to have joy. John 10:10, Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to enjoy our life here on this earth. And if we aren't, of course, the hard times come. We understand that. But basically, there should be that peace that passes understanding that helps us to rise above all of life's difficult circumstances. We see their sanctification, verse 17. Big word. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification means to make them fully committed and dedicated to the Lord and his word. For you to be sanctified, you are totally committed. The Bible said it, and that settles it. I believe it, and I'm going to live by it. You're sanctified when that is your attitude toward life. I've known many people that use the Bible kind of like a buffet. They pick and choose. No, I don't want any of this. I'll have some of this. Let's see. Yeah, I'll have some of this. No, I don't want any of that. They aren't sanctified. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation, but they're just not in step with God. We do not have the right to pick and choose out of the Bible. The Lord said it, that settles it. Question is, do I believe it? I do. I do. A lot of it I don't understand, but I believe it. And that's how we are sanctified in the Lord. And his prayer is that the disciples would come to that point where they were fully committed and dedicated to follow in his footsteps. For their ministry, verse 18, you say, I'm glad this is for the disciples. It doesn't apply to me. Hang on. Verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That's his prayer for his disciples. What's his prayer for all believers? That's you and me. His prayer now is including all of us. But all that he's just talking about includes us. Notice what it says in verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, the disciples, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. I believe through their word that was written down. So all that he's spoken applies to us today, not just to the 12 disciples, 11 disciples at that point in time. We see for our time here on earth. For our time here on earth, verses 20 to 23. His request for unity. We've already talked about that, but I said there would be more on this. And notice the emphasis that he puts here. Verse 11, that they may be one even as we are. Verse 21, Now, that's one time. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us. That's three times. That the verse 22, that the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. That's four times. I in them and thou in me. That's five times. That they may be perfected in unity. Anything that's repeated at least three times is extremely important. And he repeats it five times. Do we not get that picture? So many times we're going to hold the fort and we're going to stick in our rut. And there's no unity there. There's no unity. And so the Lord needs to deal with us in that. The Lord's passion here was that we would be as unified as he and the Father were. Just perfectly in unity. We look at our pulp committee is looking for the next pastor here. And sometimes there might not be unity there as they're not disagreeing or not agreeing that this is the person. And that's not to be taken as a sign of no unity. Rather, Philippians 4:7 talks about looking for God's peace that passes understanding. When they come across the person that is God's choice here, everyone will have peace on that. And we're trusting the Lord, kind of call an open door, closed door, that if there's no agreement there, this must not be the man. This must not be the man. And so we don't call that disunity. We're trying to find out who the Lord wants here. And as we have looked into the life and the resume, the background of this person, if there's not that agreement there, if there's not that peace in each person's heart that passes understanding, that's not who the Lord has involved for them. And so we as a church need to be praying diligently for them that they're so perfectly in step with God. When they come to the right person, they'll be click. Yeah, he's the man. He's the one. And you move ahead there. And so when there's those times that there's not that agreement, you don't call that disunity. You're saying, Lord, show us. Show us. And when that peace of mind that Paul talks about that passes all understanding, he's funny looking, he's bald-headed, how do you tell by looking at the outward appearance of man? You need to get into his heart. And the Lord reveals that to you. And as you're looking at the right person, or whatever set of circumstances, on working on the deacon board or in any kind of a committee, you're looking for the Lord to give a peace that passes understanding where everyone says, yeah, yeah. And you move in that direction. His request for unity, five times he mentions it there. And how many times we overlook it and say, well, and we stick with our own way. That's why I mentioned Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are genuinely walking in the Holy Spirit, there will not be that determination to stay in our own rut, whatever it might be. We then see his purpose for unity. His purpose for unity. The last part of verse 21, I'll read all of verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may all be in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou didst send me. Look at the latter part of verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. And so you see, when we get to quibbling and when churches start not getting along in a town together and all that, the world looks at them and they say, those stupid Christians, they can't even get along with themselves. What do we want with church? I've literally had people say, church, I got enough problems of my own without coming to your church. What a sad testimony many churches have. I got enough problems. I don't want to add your problems to mine. Fighting between the churches. Praise the Lord, our town of Dayton, we don't have that. It's neat. A beautiful cohesiveness to work at. One church, five locations, five personalities. One Jesus Christ. One Jesus Christ. That they may all be one, that the world will believe that the Father sent the Son. I and them, thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. The purpose for unity. Notice his prayer for our future in heaven. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, that's us, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. There again, eternal life, what it is. It's not life that just doesn't end. It's to know God in a personal way. My first date with my sweetheart, May 28, 1965. I finally asked her out because I was being pestered by one of her girlfriends. I'd been engaged before, and I was at the point where I didn't know if God wanted me to get married. I just, you know, I think she's the one, and then bottom would fall out. And I was working 38 hours a week, carrying 18 units, getting about 4 hours of sleep a night. College and seminary were hard. No party time. I and then my wife put me through. Had no government loans or anything like that. I couldn't afford to go dating. And Kathy, her roommate, kept, Steve, she's the one, she's the one. To shut her up, I invited her out. We went roller skating with one of my best friends, his new girlfriend. We all got married. That first date, something was there. God's peace. I wanted to get to know her. I wanted to get to know her. And what a joy she has been for 47 years. Wow. That's what Jesus wants for us. To know him in such a way that we, and to spend all eternity, that's not the point, but to spend that eternity with him in his presence. What a joy that will be. That's what the Lord wants for each one of us. So we can easily say, Heavenly Father, not some God way out there, but Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus. Oh, the Holy Spirit, what's he to me? Jesus said, when I leave, the Father will send you another helper. The Holy Spirit has been helping me. John tells us that he will teach me and guide me into all truth. The Holy Spirit has been opening up God's word to me. Woo! This isn't just a guy talking. It's the Holy Spirit has been opening up my eyes to what is here in his word. Oh, the Holy Spirit. He's our shield. He's guaranteeing our salvation. Sealed us to the day of redemption. Oh, what God is doing for us. I can't. My thought is very secular. I can't wait to shake their hands. I think the moment that the Christian dies and we enter into his presence, I see my Jesus bending over and saying, come here, my child, give your old Savior a hug. And picking us up like we do our grandchildren and swinging them around. And I hear Jesus saying, oh, I've been looking forward to this day. I've been looking forward to this day so much. And we get near the end of life and, oh, I'm afraid to die. Well, if you're really into God's word, well, you know, I've got Thanksgiving. We had our house full of 20 people. The noise level, whoo, blew my eardrums a number of times. I hope that the Lord puts off my home going for a number of years because he's given me such a wonderful family to enjoy. But when he's ready to call me home, I'm ready. I don't know how the Lord actually will greet me, but I'm sure it's going to be as I somewhat exhibited there, because Jesus wants us to be with him in joy and happiness. Our future in heaven, our testimony here in the world, verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. John 13:34, Jesus says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love toward one another. How easy it is to love God. How hard it can be to love each other. Because my rut is right and yours is wrong. That old nature is still there. But you know, I have found that as I'm aware of those nooks and crannies of problems out there, that's how I handle it in prayer and can rise above it. As I am aware that the way I feel it should be done, I'm in a rut. Now, maybe some of our ruts are a little bit closer to what God wants, but there's a right way and a wrong way to handle those. And our goal should be unity. Title this morning, The Lord's Desire. 5 times he mentions there that they might be one as we are one. Unity. Because that's the best testimony this world will ever have. As I was finishing up, the Lord just laid on my heart our pastor's book. Those of you that have joined the church since I've been here, I put this together. And I appreciate what the deacons did. A couple of pastors back, they put a membership declaration on the last page. Having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with this church family. In so doing, I commit myself to God and the other members to pursue spiritual maturity in the following 4 areas. I will protect the unity of my church. The very first point. By praying regularly for its people. You pray through our church directory every week. I do. I call it a prayer directory. 2 pages. Pray for everyone in the church. How easy is that? I will protect the unity of my church by praying regularly for its people. By responding in love toward other members. By refusing to participate in any form of unwholesome conversation. I don't think we have problems with that. Respecting, trusting, supporting, and praying for its leaders. The second, I will share the responsibility of my church's growth by being involved. Third, I will serve as a faithful disciple in the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents and using them for the glory of God. I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, living a godly life, giving regularly, praying continually. 2 Chronicles 5:12, and they entered into a solemn agreement to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. How cool is that? Thank you, Lord, for giving our deacons that insight to put that together, because so many churches do not operate in that manner. We operate from our rut. It's got to be my way, because my way is the right way. And then we find out, my way is not necessarily the right way. Is this easy to put into practice? No. Not at all. You have to work at it. The opponent of the Lord Jesus, the devil, is out there to keep disunity flowing. Because where there is disunity, there is no testimony for the Lord out into the world. There's no joy in the church, no peace and happiness in the church. I remember at our first church, one of the women was very, very upset. And she would, he came in from our church on the side. That'd be the entrance and the pulpit up there. And she would sit there. What a joy. What a joy. She was our parents' age. She's been gone for many years. And things weren't going according to what she thought they should be going. And she let it be known. That just hurts. That just hurts. Can't you imagine you're looking for a new church home? You walk in and see that. And you go, oh, I don't think this is the place. And you just turn around and walk out. I mean, people come in. I've been told a number of times and just recently what a warm family this is. It is so, yes, it is so inviting to newcomers. We just enjoy each other. Praise God. Praise God. But I guarantee you, as transitions continue and as we are looking for that new pastor, the devil does not want to have God's man here. Church, be in prayer, serious prayer, for the pulpit committee, that they discern who the Lord wants here, and as they present them to the church, that the church will have God's peace that passes understanding. As we've looked at each church, we've prayed diligently. In our five churches, we received four unanimous votes. Two of them we did not accept because we didn't have God's peace. Who would turn down a unanimous vote? But we, Philippians 4:7, were looking for God's peace, and he just didn't give us peace. Even though it was a unanimous vote, he did not give us peace. And I'm certain if we had gone there in 6 months, we'd have said, oops. And they'd have said, oops. And we'd have parted company. But I've always been thrilled at the excellent votes we've had, because that shows me that virtually everyone there, the lowest vote I think we got was here, was a 92%. I think it was just two people that voted negatively. God gave his peace to the majority of the people in each of our churches that we have been a part of. And how neat that is. How neat that is. Can't I get choked up now? Years. What a blessing. Your family. You're not just another church. You're a family. As long as the Lord gives us the health that we've got, you're stuck with us in the area. Sorry about that. If you don't like that, you can pray for our bad health. I hope you don't. As long as we can take care of those horses and all we've got out there, we're here. We're continuing our midweek Bible study. I imagine prayer meeting. And we'll be around. We are praying diligently for the next man to have the privilege of being here. He and his wife and family. And praying for the worship ministry. Next Sunday, my wife won't be here. I don't know, Gene, you're off the music committee. Will you be up here at all? Okay. Before long, Ken will be going back to his work. So enjoyed your guitar playing. And Bonnie, being here. Joseph, you need to come every Sunday. Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, you prayed for us in this area of unity.